Good to see all of you here today. Happy Mother's Day. By the way, at the end, this is one of the benefits for attending in person. I say hi to everybody who is online. But for those of you who are attending in person, all of you moms, you get a chocolate bar of your choosing on the way out. And we have some of the kids that are going to hold baskets out there, and you can go and grab a chocolate bar on your way out. That's just our gift to you to say we love you. Well, this is the point in time in our service where often we would pray over a certain ministry, or we also would pray over the offering. In just a few minutes, I'm not going to be the one that is speaking today. It's actually going to be one of our elders, Mike Kaysen. He's over here. He's chomping at the bit, ready to come up here and share with you. But before we do that, I was just thinking about this. In your bulletin, there's a little insert, and it mentions that this building has been here for 30 years. That means that it doesn't mean that our church has existed for 30 years. It means that our church has been meeting in this building for 30 years. Church is not the building. Church is the people. Well, we've been doing this, and I was just thinking over this last week of all the different kinds of ministries that happen in this place. We had our kids' adventure on Wednesday night. This is our last one for the year. Friday night, I got in here with a number of dads and a number of boys, and we actually, in this very room right here, we had Nerf dart battles with one another. So if you happen to find a Nerf dart, you can take it home as a trophy. But we did all over the building. Last night, even into the wee hours of the night, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship met here for their senior send-off banquet. Some of you seniors are here, and you're being sent off, and we will miss you. But glad that you were able to be a part of that. But all of that is part of the ministry here, and our ministry isn't just intended just to be just for us, but we're also very much thinking about how can we impact our community. Our community in Vessel, our community in Broome County, the community around us. And so that's, our building isn't just meant for us. It's meant to try to exalt who God is and show people who Jesus Christ is all around us. And that's our purpose. So when you give to this ministry, this is one of the things that you do. You help us to reach our community around us. You help us to encourage one another as we are called to as a church. So if you would like to give, we would love to receive your offerings. In the back, as you walk out, there's an area that you can give. There's also a box in the back of the room. And also, there's a way that you can give online if you'd like to. Now, before I pray and before our next segment, Mike has asked me to read a passage of Scripture. And it's from the book of Colossians. We are not studying that in my series. This is Mike's, something that he has been working on for a long time. But he asked, he said, Kyle, would you read this? And I'm going to read this. We're not going to have it up on the screen, I don't believe. But this is in the New English Translation. It's also known as the Net Bible, because the very first time it was actually published, on the internet. But I'd like to read to you Colossians 2, 1 through 15. And I just want you to listen and maybe prepare your hearts as we get ready before the message today. Paul writes to the church of Colossae, and he says this: I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for those who have not met me face to face. My goal is that their hearts, having been knit together in love, may be encouraged, and that they may have all the riches that assurance brings in their understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will deceive you through arguments that sound reasonable. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and firm in your faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Be careful not to allow anyone to captivate you through an empty, deceitful philosophy that is according to human traditions and the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been filled in him who is the head over every ruler and authority. In him you were also circumcised, not, however, with a circumcision performed by human hands, but by the removal of the fleshly body, that is, through the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, you also have been raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And even though you were dead in your transgressions and in the circumcision, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he nevertheless made you alive with him, having forgiven all your transgressions. He has destroyed what was against us, a certificate of indebtedness expressed in the decrees opposed to us. He has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Disarming the rulers and the authorities, he made a public disgrace of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we are very thankful. We're thankful to be able to meet in a place like this. I'm thankful that you have called together your church and that we are commanded, we are exhorted, we are encouraged when we fellowship with one another. We bear one another's burdens. Sometimes we have to talk with each other, confront one another, but in all, we want to grow closer to you as a community of Christ. So we thank you for all that you do in us, from the children through the teenagers, the college students, the young adults, the older adults, the senior adults. We thank you for all that you have done through all the years. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use the gifts of those who give, and you use them in such ways that we would continue to grow, but also that we would be making an impact in our local community. We'd be making an impact on those who might be far from you, so that one day soon they might be close with you, that you would do a great work, a miraculous work in them. And Lord, we pray as we read this passage today, I pray for Mike, and I ask that you would help him, you would give him clarity, you would help him as he speaks, and you would help us to follow along the thing that you want us to get out of your message today. We thank you for your goodness, for your love in Christ, and that you loved us first and decided to draw us to yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Mike snuck up behind me. Would you guys give me give a hand for Mike? Thanks.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you guys. And this morning we're going to be in Colossians 2, if you hadn't picked that up yet. And I'm going to start in verse 1. And it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you." That's what Paul wanted them to know. And now I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. You guys have been on my heart for a while now as I've been preparing this message. This is the fourth sermon I wrote for today. The prior three were not the ones God wanted me to give. The first one was called "Guard." Our goal is to guard the gospel. And it was focusing on verse 2, which talks about the goal that Paul has for us. But then I realized that wasn't the message for you guys. So I rewrote it, and it was called "Captivated, Not Captive." And it was focusing on verse 8 here, about how we can be captivated by other things or taken captive. Then I realized that wasn't the message God wanted me to have for you. So I rewrote it, and it was called "A Spiritual Scam." And I focused in on verse 4, as it talks about not being deceived. And I realized that wasn't the message that God had for you guys today. So I rewrote it again. And this is called "Rooted in Christ." The reason I had to keep rewriting it is because I don't want to share this message. But it's the message that's in here. "Rooted in Christ" comes from verse 7. And that's a theme that weaves through all of this. And God kept working on me and working on me to bring his message that he wanted you guys to hear today. And so that's been my struggle for you this morning. So I'm praying that you are blessed by it. This passage here is extremely culturally relevant. And that's what makes it hard to speak to the issues of our day and our time. Things have been changing quite a lot over the past few years. This pandemic has caused a lot of fear. Whether people are afraid of the virus and what that will do, or afraid of the vaccine and their thoughts there, there's so much fear that's going on. But greater than that fear, this pandemic has caused division America has become polarized. People are pushed to extremes on issues, judging one another and condemning one another over so many different things. Where we used to be able to have discussion, disagreement, and diversity, we now are unable to even talk to one another about these things. And it's not just about the pandemic. It's in all different areas of life. We've clustered ourselves now into little groups that we call us and them. And our media feeds, our news articles are tailored to our group so that we never even hear opinions from the other side. We never really talk about it with someone. As we think of them, we're not thinking of individual people with individual lives, with sincere concerns. It's just a nameless, faceless group. We've lost the center and we don't know where the middle ground is anymore. Now, I have an illustration that will help us in a moment that I'd like to share. This actually happened yesterday. My kids were downstairs playing on keyboards, like piano keyboards. And we have a few in our house, and they were playing kind of loud. And your moms will understand this. I didn't go downstairs. I yelled from upstairs, "Please, could you turn that down? Turn the volume down, please." And one of my kids thought, the other one's louder than me. Dad must be talking about them. And so he didn't turn the volume down. And I called down again because they were still playing and it was still loud. "Could you please turn down the volume?" I did this 12 times or more. You can ask anyone in my family. They were there. They know. I didn't walk down the stairs. I don't know why. I just stayed at the top of the stairs asking kindly again and again and again. The whole time he thought I was talking to his brother. But his keyboard was on maximum volume the whole time, too. And so they were both kicked off the keyboard, and we had some long discussions and some talks. But just a moment ago, I was talking about divisiveness and polarization in America. Some of you might have been thinking, "Yeah, Mike, those people out there, they really need to hear this message." I wasn't talking about them. I was talking about us. This message is for us. This is for me. God is asking us to turn down the volume on some of the divisiveness that we are putting out there. And we need to listen to him. It's not for others. He's talking to us. It's a problem even in the church. There are literally thousands of different denominations, and we've come to a point where we start to judge one another or look down on one another because we disagree on this issue or this issue or this issue. And I'm talking about things that are secondary, things that aren't the most important thing. And we can't come together. We've lost unity, even inside of the church. So when you think of things like this, do you ever wonder, like, okay, if Jesus were here, if he were to walk in to Grace Point Church, what would he say? Would he say, "Hey, you guys, you're doing it perfect. You got it right." Or would he have some more difficult things that he might have to say? If he were to take the time and pray for us, what would he pray for us? I'm glad you asked that question, because he has prayed for us by name, and we find this in John chapter 17. In verse 20, he says who he's praying for. He says, "Specifically for those who will believe in me." So if you believe in him, Jesus is praying for you here. So I'm going to read starting in verse 15. The whole chapter is his prayer, but I'm just pulling out this section of what Jesus has for us today. "I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And I set myself apart on their behalf, so that they too may be truly set apart. I'm not praying only on their behalf, but also on behalf of those who believe in me through their testimony, that they will all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. I pray that they will be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me." Jesus wants those who believe in him to be in the world, but he also wants us to be different from the world. We are set apart from the world by his truth. God's truth should make us different. And right after mentioning us, he speaks about unity, about that we may be one. He's talking to the divisiveness that we even have today, that we could be unified, that we could be one, not thousands of different groups, one. He wants us to be together. And he ends his prayer. The last verse of it is verse 26, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them, united with love, with Christ in the center. That's God's prayer. That's Christ's prayer. That's Jesus' prayer for us today. And that, believe it or not, brings us to our passage today. And Paul speaks to us also. He specifically mentions us in this passage as well. And once again, it is very culturally relevant. So, starting in verse 1 of Colossians 2, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for those who have not met me face to face. That's us. We have not met Paul face to face. And so he's going to tell us now what it is that his struggle, what it is that he prays, what his goal is for us. So here's Paul's goal for us. My goal is that their hearts, having been knit together in love, may be encouraged, and that they may have all the riches that assurance brings in their understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul also is speaking of unity here. He wants our hearts to be knit together in bonds of love. This is poetic. This is beautiful. Just imagine the church, not separated and segmented and divided, but united in bonds of love, connected, woven together, a part of each other's lives. That's a beautiful thing, and it's an encouraging thing. And that's what Paul wants for us. But that's not the only goal he has. He had a second goal in addition to being encouraged through unity and love. It was assurance. That word is also translated as confidence. But confidence in what? He says that they may have all the riches that assurance brings in their understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wants us to be confident in the truth. He wants us to know the truth, have understanding, have knowledge, have wisdom, be able to know what is true and have confidence in that, have assurance of it. This, too, is actually beautiful imagery. He just doesn't say, I want you to have that. He says, I want you to have all the riches. And he says, hidden in Christ are all the treasures. This is something you want. This is something we desire. This is something that's good for us, that's valuable to us. Is Christ that valuable to you in your heart, in your life, in your decisions as you go through? When you are not sure what to do and you're looking for wisdom, do you know that all the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Christ? Look to Christ. That's where you'll find your wisdom. And if you're not sure how to view your circumstances in your life, the things that you're going through, your situations, did you know all the treasures of knowledge are hidden in Christ? Some of you might not see the connection of how wisdom and knowledge and all of it is in Christ. But rest assured, you're actually in very good company. Paul here says this is a mystery. He said, have assurance springs in the understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ. And he also said, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is a mystery. It's not going to be obvious and plain on the surface of how you can connect God, Christ, to your circumstances or your situations. But he says it's there, it exists, and it's good for you, and it's going to provide blessing. And so that's what I want to help us this morning do, is to see how to see Christ, how to uncover this mystery, and to uncover what is hidden in Christ so that it is plain and we can apply it in our lives. What it is that unlocks this mystery, it is Christ himself. As we know him and understand him, we are then given these treasures. And this knowledge, this idea of truth, knowing, understanding, wisdom is necessary. We see that in the next verse. Verse 4, he says, I say this so that no one will deceive you through arguments that sound reasonable. He says what? He says that in Christ are hidden all these riches and treasures of wisdom and understanding so that we won't be deceived. If we stay rooted in Christ, if we stay in Christ, if we learn Christ, if we think about Christ, if we apply Christ to our lives, then we won't be deceived through arguments that sound reasonable. That is the antidote that we're talking about here. Now, did you know that you can be deceived and not know it? It's actually the definition of the word to be deceived is that you didn't realize it. Merriam-Webster says it this way. Deceive is to cause to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. So let me say this more strongly. In some ways, you are deceived and you don't know it. We are still on this earth, this side of heaven. Things are not perfectly clear to us. We still struggle with issues. There's still things that go on in our life that we need more of Christ. We need to see Christ more. We need to understand Him more and better. We are still deceived in a lot of different ways. If we weren't, our lives would look much different. Let me give us some examples. Whenever you give in to temptation, to what you know is wrong, you are deceived in thinking that that thing is better than Christ. Whenever you worry about the future and the unknowns and the uncertainties, you are deceived in thinking that Christ is either not powerful enough or doesn't care enough to help you through that situation. Whenever you are judgmental of others or look down on them, you are deceived in somehow thinking that you are better than other people. Or whenever you feel offended when someone points out your faults or questions your motives, you are deceived by pride. Christ came to save sinners, not the self-righteous. And I'm not just saying you're deceived. I'm deceived too. I was deceived when writing this sermon. I thought that it was up to me to change your lives. It's not up to me. That's what Christ is doing in your lives. It's His word that's going to do the work, not me. And so I can just be faithful to share what God has shown me and leave all the rest up to Him. And that gives me freedom to not worry about the results. And we can also be deceived more than just our emotions and our motives or desires. We can be deceived intellectually as well. In this verse here, it says, I say this so that no one will deceive you through arguments that sound reasonable. Now, this is very countercultural right now. But you can be 100% convinced you're right and at the same time be 100% wrong. Okay? Proverbs verse 18:17 says, the first to state his case seems right until his opponent begins to cross-examine him. Arguments that sound reasonable may not actually be true or still seem reasonable when you look at them through someone else's perspective. Now, why do I say all of this? Well, today's message is for you. It's for me. It's for us. I hope that we can discover how we've been deceived and that we can stay rooted in Christ instead, because there is where we have riches of knowledge and understanding in Him. We're now going to look more into this antidote to deception, more into this thing of being rooted in Christ, continuing in verse 5. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and firm in your faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It says firmness of your faith in Christ, not moving from Christ. As you received Christ, continue to live your lives in Him, not moving from Christ. Rooted, not moving from Christ. Built up in Him, not moving from Christ. Firm in your faith, not moving from Christ. And just as you were taught, not moving from where you were taught, which is in Christ. Are you seeing in these verses a strong sense of staying put in Christ and not moving from there, that that's where He wants us to be? This passage is about being rooted in Christ. But what does not moving from Christ even mean? Like, practically, how do we know whether we're rooted in Christ or rooted in something else? Well, if I can answer that question for you this morning, then I've done my job, because that's what this whole passage is about. This whole chapter is about that. So let's see how the gospel that Jesus has done can be central to help us with our daily struggles, the things we actually go through. How is this actually practical? So what is your daily struggle that you might deal with? Do choices that you have to make paralyze you into fear, and you just are immobilized and you can't make any decision because you're not sure what to do? Or do you struggle to have meaningful relationships with other people because you're afraid of what would happen if you were vulnerable? Or are you dealing with bitterness over other people who make your life more difficult? Or do you gossip about other people so that you can feel better about yourself? Do you seek temporary pleasures at the sacrifice of long-term truth and goodness? Are you so impatient for justice that you constantly have anger simmering under the surface? Are you craving romance to fill a void in your life that would help you feel better about yourself? Whatever it is, these things or something else that you're struggling with now, do you have strength in Christ? Look with me in verse 12 of our passage. Having been buried with him in baptism, you also have been raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And even though you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he nevertheless made you alive with him. Who you were has been buried with Christ. He's now raised you to a new life, a new way of living. You can be free from these struggles, from these things that hold you. In Christ, you can be set free. You were dead in your transgressions. You're unable to choose if you're dead. But he made you alive, and now you have a choice. You have a choice whether you're going to follow him or go down these paths that you know are not right. No matter how strong your sin seems, you are alive in Christ. And in Christ, you have the power of God who raised him from the dead, which is stronger than your sin to help you. So please stay rooted in Christ. Stay with Christ. Now, perhaps for you, your struggle is not what you're dealing with now, but something from your past. Perhaps there's a moment in your life that you keep reliving, going over and over, and thinking about it and playing out different scenarios about how that thing could have turned out differently. Perhaps it's an old wound that you keep having reopened, that there are reminders in your life over and over again about what happened to you. Perhaps you're feeling guilt or shame that you carry with you over what you did before. Or perhaps you're sabotaging your life, your relationships, and your future as a way of punishing yourself for what happened in your past. Do you feel like you're useless because of it? The question I have for you, whatever that is that has happened in your past, do you know that Christ came to forgive you of that and to set you free from its power over you? Let's keep reading. The end of 13. Having forgiven all your transgressions, he has destroyed what was against us, a certificate of indebtedness expressed in decrees opposed to us. He has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Disarming the rulers and authorities, he has made a public disgrace of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This here is good news. Whatever that is or was, it was in your past, picture it between the nail and the cross. Because that's where it went. That's what we're seeing here. You've been forgiven. This certificate of debt, any kind of debt or guilt or thing that you feel like you still owe, Christ came to pay for that, to set you free from that. Whenever Satan, whose name literally means the accuser, that's what he's doing, accusing you, making you feel guilty. Whenever Satan tempts you to despair, and he reminds you and tells you of that guilt within, upward we can look to the cross and see him there, who made an end of all our sin. Because the sinless Savior died, our guilty souls are counted free. For God the just was satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So glad we sang that song today. It is so beautiful, and this is the truth. Being rooted in Christ is good, and it's good for us. We're going to read a little bit in Psalm 1 as well now. This actually the picture there, because as we talk about this idea of being rooted in Christ, I think of this tree in the picture. I'm sorry the text is so small. I put the righteousness on one side and the wicked on the other. It's the whole thing, but I'll read it aloud. How blessed is the one who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the assembly of scoffers. Instead, he finds pleasure in obeying the Lord's commands. He meditates on his commands day and night. He is like a tree planted by flowing streams. It yields its fruit at the proper time, and its leaves never fall off. He succeeds in everything he attempts. Not so with the wicked. Instead, they are like the wind-driven chaff. For this reason, the wicked cannot withstand judgment, nor can sinners join the assembly of the godly. Certainly the Lord guards the way of the godly, but the way of the wicked ends in destruction. This psalm contrasts two types of people, or two ways of living, the godly and the wicked. And the point of it is how much better it is to be rooted in Christ by streams of living water, how good it is to find our value there, to be rooted and stay to that spot, than it is to go off into the desert, to move away from the life-giving streams to anywhere else. This is the place, rooted in Christ, where there's blessing and goodness. It produces good fruit. It keeps us from destruction. It's better to be rooted here. The way the psalm begins is where Paul is taking us now in our passage in Colossians. How blessed is the one who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the assembly of scoffers. So the question for us is, where do you get advice? Whose example do you follow? Whose assembly do you sit in? Who are those people you say are your people? Are they the godly, or are they the wicked? This word here, it says the wicked, the sinners, and scoffers. The word scoffer means to scorn, to mock, to deride, to talk arrogantly. Is that your crowd? Is that the way we're talking online? Is that the way that we are dealing with other people? If so, we've moved away from Christ and we are with the wicked in the desert, and that leads to destruction. We need to be rooted in Christ, not with the wicked. More than anything, Satan would like to remove Christ from our thinking, from our living, and substitute it with everything else. To plant the roots of our life in other things, even good things, as long as it's not Christ and his work. I personally had a hard time with this over my life. When I came to know Christ as my Savior, I knew that I was saved. I trusted in him to take care of my sin that we just talked about. And then I asked the question, now what? And the answer that I thought I was hearing from Awana and the pastor and just my own thinking was, okay, well, now that I'm saved, I need to read my Bible every day, pray to God every day. I need to start doing good things. I need to stop doing bad things. I need to love people. I need to, and the list went on and on and on. And I thought, this is the way I'm supposed to live. And what is wrong with those things? Well, I didn't see Jesus in those things. I had done these things without Christ. It wasn't until I read this book 2 years ago, it's called Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vandersteel, that my world was changed. My perspective became very different. And in the foreword of this book, I was shook. I was struck. So I want to read that for you. It's written by Jackie Hill Perry, and this is what she says. I've come across many godly men and women who are walking through life with the people in their churches, teaching them how to study Scripture, helping them to understand spiritual disciplines, finances, relationships, and so on. Yet the deceptive blind spot in their discipleship relationships is they have discipled people in how to successfully do all of the above without Christ. Oh, how easy it is to create women and men in our image who are living morally correct lives while being gospel deficient. We do a great disservice to the people God has called us to disciple if we disciple them into anything other than Christ. This shook me. It changed my perspective. I realized I was missing the key. I was missing Christ. Now you might be thinking, how can you say it's a bad thing to teach someone to study the Bible, to do a Bible study? How could that possibly be bad? It's bad if you miss Christ. Do you remember the professional students of the Bible in Jesus' day? They were called the Pharisees. And in John chapter 5, Jesus says this about their Bible studies. Starting in verse 39. You study the scriptures thoroughly. Sounds like a really good thing. Because you think in them you possess eternal life. And it is these same scriptures that testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. Jesus says, these scriptures are about me, and you can study them and miss me. And you need to find me in these scriptures because in them you have life. The whole Bible is about Jesus. He was talking about the Old Testament here because that's all they had written at the time. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is a Christian book about Christ. And I want us to see it. I want us to understand it. I want our Bible study to be about Him. This is all a sermon for another day. Let's move on. What's wrong with finances, improving your finances, your relationships, or living morally correct lives? These things are not bad. In fact, they are very good. They are very helpful things. But if you do them and you teach people to do them in reliance on themselves and in their own strength and in their own power, you're moving them away from Christ. You're moving them to self-reliance, which is in the desert, that will ultimately destroy them because we cannot do it perfectly. Jesus came, He did it perfectly for us so that we don't have to pay that burden. Now, He also will help us to do it, but that's where having all of these things be rooted in Christ is important, so that as we talk about good relationships, it's good relationships in Christ. As we talk about improving our finances, it's according to Christ. It's rooted in Christ. We don't want to do these things without Christ. And that's what Paul is cautioning us against in verse 8 here in Colossians. He says, be careful not to allow anyone to captivate you through an empty, deceitful philosophy that is according to human traditions and the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Not according to Christ. Have you allowed your thinking to come from somewhere else? Somewhere that is not according to Christ? Have you been moved from being rooted in Christ to rooted in something else? What is your source of authority? How do you determine what's true? Is it from the scriptures which speak of Christ? Or is it from something else? Maybe your own reason, your own thinking, maybe your own experiences. We need to be rooted in Christ. In an earlier sermon, I had focused on not being scammed, like this was all someone coming in and just grabbing us and taking us away, and we had no idea, we were deceived. Well, then I read this verse and I realized it says, be careful not to allow anyone to captivate you. That's what caused me to throw out the other three sermons, one at a time. We're not just the innocent victim here. We're involved. We are allowing ourselves to be captivated. We see something out there and we say, that's shiny. I like that. And we start to move away from Christ. We start to walk away from where we should be. And we've allowed it to happen in our own hearts and our own lives. And we end up in the desert. Now, I want to help us get this. So let's work through some examples, some practical examples of things that we might say, or things that we like, that we look to, that help us in our lives and connect them with Christ. So do you have a motto that you live by, or a phrase that you like to think about, or something like that? Try to come up with one if you have one, or think of it. I'm going to share some. You can use mine. Feel free to do that. But I'm talking about phrases like, haste makes waste. So you're like, oh, I'm going to slow down and be careful because haste makes waste. Or my mom, she really likes the phrase, better safe than sorry. So she's careful. And she does things so that she does them the first time right. Better safe than sorry. I like to fix problems when they're small instead of waiting until they're big. I don't really have a phrase for that, but that's me. There are other things, like you might have a motivational song that you listen to that helps you when you have to make decisions. Or perhaps Shia LaBeouf, in his video, you're like, just do it! Make your dreams come true! And that motivates you, whatever it is. I have a coworker. He lives by no regrets. That's how he makes his decisions in life. And people like to say things like, all you need is love. And that's what rules their lives. Or live in the moment. And that's what rules their lives. Is there any phrase that you have? If you're thinking of it, or you can borrow one of mine, let's ask this question of it. Is it according to Christ? Well, we don't normally think that way. At least I know I don't normally think that way. So let's ask this question instead. How could it be according to Christ? So let's take the phrase, for example, all you need is love. How could that be according to Christ? Well, how do we understand what love is except by looking to Christ? He is the picture of love. Like, he came and gave himself for us. It was the most loving thing. He said, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. So if you are defining love according to Christ, that's way different than if you define it according to yourself, as according to your needs, according to your feelings, according to your deficiencies. Like, there's a big difference. If you understand love according to Christ, then you're going to know that all you need is God's love. And that as he fills your love tank, you're not going to be needy. You're not going to be left wanting for these other things to come in and fill your love tank. So all you need is God's love. All you need is him pouring into you. And that's where you can be rooted in Christ, because God's love comes to you through Christ. If you're over here thinking that love's about your feelings or your neediness or how I need you so much, that means I love you, you're captive. You're in the desert. You're on the way to destruction. And that's a bad place to be. So we can take our phrase, all you need is love, and we can think of it in accordance with Christ and reroot ourselves in Christ. So let's do this with another phrase, live in the moment. You think about that. That means, like, right now, be present, be where your feet are, that kind of idea. Like, just do it now, live in the moment. So how do we make that relative to Christ? How do we center that in Christ? Well, who defines what is best in the moment? Is Christ your Lord? Is he the one that you follow? Is he the one that you pursue? If you're following him, then when you live in the moment, you're making decisions according to him in his ways and his truth, which is the truth, by the way. And so when you are making your decisions there in him, you now are rooted in him. And when you live in the moment, you're living for eternity. You're living for things that are valuable. But if you think of live in the moment without Christ, as just do what you feel like and don't worry about the consequences, good luck with that. It's not going to go well for you. You'll end up in the desert, away from Christ. So live in the moment can be centered in Christ. Actually, the reformer, Martin Luther, the one who nailed the 95 theses on the door, he had a phrase very similar to this that he lived by. He said, there are only 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day. That day he was referring to was the judgment day of Christ, when he returns and everything is made right once again. He lived for this day, lived in the moment with his eyes on that day, which was the day he got to go into heaven and be with God. He made sure that everything he did in this day was for eternity and for what is valuable and what is purposeful. And so he would live in the moment for God. The next time you think of your phrase or any of these phrases, try to be intentional and think about how can this phrase be rooted in Christ. And then also think about, what's the danger if I miss Christ in this area of my life? How would this lead me astray? And we're going to do this together in small groups this week. And if you're not in small groups, find someone and do this. Pick a phrase. Talk about it. It doesn't even have to be your phrase. But just work through it and get practice in rooting your thinking back in Christ. So up to this point, we're talking about mottos and catchphrases. And unless those things rule your life, that's not actually what he's talking about here. That was warm up. He's talking about deceitful philosophy, ways of thinking, your actual ways that you think about life, that you process life, the things that rule your life, that control your life. That's what he's talking about here. Careful not to allow anyone to captivate you through an empty, deceitful philosophy that is according to human traditions and the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. It's not saying philosophy is bad. It's only bad if it's empty, if it's not according to Christ. This is kind of the same idea here of being careful that we're not taken captive, that we're not drawn in. This is the same thing as in Psalm 1, how blessed is the one who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the assembly of scoffers. These philosophies that are deceitful according to these different ways, human tradition in the world. Be careful you're not taken captive, or that you're not captivated by these things. He says here, according to human traditions. So we need to be careful that our thinking is not completely captivated by the wrong things. I was raised here in America, and so now I have American biases that I think most of us share. Now, for example, I believe that capitalism is better than socialism or communism. I really believe that. I also believe that a democracy is better than a dictatorship. I really believe that too. But these beliefs are not based in Christ. In fact, I'm pretty sure that Christ's millennial reign is not going to be a democracy. He's going to be on the throne. And this is a good thing. If these beliefs, however, define who you are, and they lead you to look down on others and mock them and create divisions, then you are walking away from Christ and planting yourself in those places. I'm not saying it's wrong to believe in capitalism. But make sure the reason why you believe in it is according to Christ. Make sure the reason why you stand for something is according to Christ. Don't just stand on something because you think it sounds reasonable. I'm feeling a little bit of nervous tension in the room right now, but that's a good thing, and I'm going to lean into that. Our political parties are not based on Christ. I have brothers in Christ who I love who are Democrats, and I have brothers in Christ who I love who are Republicans. Our political leanings, they don't define who we are. They are not our identity. Christ defines who we are. Christ is our identity. Please take the time to think through what your political beliefs are one by one and check them to see if each of them are rooted in Christ. Don't just take a system and say, this is me. We need to be rooted in Christ in everything. We can't be captivated by this philosophy that's not according to Christ. I'm not saying everything that is believed in these things are wrong. You can believe them, but root them in Christ. Make sure you're living in Christ and not out in the desert. Another area for Americans, we are preoccupied with health, safety, and security. And I didn't realize how much I was in this thinking until I listened to a pastor explain how a man came up to him who was dying from cancer, and he said, please, will you pray for me that I would be healed? And the pastor asked him, why? Why do you want to be healed? He was taken back, like, don't we all want to be healed? He's like, what am I missing here? The pastor asked him why. He thought about it for a moment, and he said, well, I want to see my grandkids grow up and be married. Is that all? The pastor asked. Is that all that you're living for? If your values and your hopes and your dreams and everything you're looking forward to is the exact same as our culture, exact same as the world, then you are going off into the desert. There is more to live for than that. Those are good things. But they're not the best things. And there are many wonderful, good things that we can be living in that can give us hope that is meaningful in our lives. We want to be like a tree planted by Christ, by the streams of water. This preoccupation with health and safety became very apparent during this pandemic. And that makes it a very helpful tool for us to look into our own hearts and to evaluate, to cross-examine, as we said earlier, our own motives. Over the past few years, you've personally had to make a lot of difficult decisions. Things like, are you going to completely isolate yourself from others? And for how long? And will you wear a mask around others? In all cases, all times, or just certain circumstances? Will you get vaccinated? Will you not get vaccinated? And with all these decisions that you have had to make, I want to ask you this question. Why did you make the decision you made? What was your reasoning? What was your motive? Was it according to Christ? Was it love for God and love for others that drove your decisions? Or was it fear? Were you driven by fear of the virus or fear of the vaccine? To be clear, fear and wisdom are separate things. It is wise to avoid danger. It is. But we shouldn't live in fear of the danger. Christ came to set us free from that fear. And if you recognize that he is sovereign and in control, you don't have to be afraid as you live wise lives. The question really is whether Christ is in control or not. And that brings us to verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been filled in him who is the head over every ruler and authority. Christ is God. And you've been filled with him. And he's the head over every ruler. And he's the head over every authority. Christ is working out his master plan for good. For your good, if you love him and are called according to his purposes, as Kyle's been preaching about recently. So let this captivate your heart. Christ is in control. You can trust him. So this is how we should make decisions regarding the pandemic. Love for God and love for others. This is what Christ demonstrated for us. This is how he lived. This is how he made his decisions. Are your choices damaging the name of Christ in Christianity? Are your choices damaging relationships with other people? If so, it's time to recenter on Christ. And this is how we treat others who choose differently in the pandemic, based on love for God and love for others. Are we mocking them? Are we putting them down behind their backs when we're with our people, our assembly? Are we doing things in a way that harm them? If so, you're in the desert. You've been taken captive. Please be rooted in love for Christ. I could keep going with examples. And actually, Paul gives some really good examples at the end of the chapter that were culturally relevant for his day and are still applicable to us. But I think we've got the point. Jesus prayed for us that we would be sent into the world, but we'd be set apart. We'd be different. He prayed for us that we would not be unified with the world and its systems and its culture, but with him and with one another, that we would be one. Perhaps this morning you've discovered that you've rooted your thinking in something that's not according to Christ. Perhaps you've realized you have an us versus them mentality going on inside of you. Or you feel closer to those of your political party than you do those of your church. Your identity, if it isn't something other than Christ, I'm urging you, find it in Christ. Live for him and not for something else. On the flip side, I hope this morning you have also discovered how beautiful and powerful what Christ has done for you is. I hope you can see the riches that assurance brings in the knowledge of the understanding of the mystery of God, namely in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Perhaps you're now going to leave here today with a fresh look at an old motto that you really like, and now you see it according to Christ, and you can live excited. I hope you're able to find the blessing on rooting your life in Christ by streams of water instead of in the desert. As you go out this week, I hope you will talk with someone about a motto. Even someone outside your small group, and just talk about this idea and centering it on Christ. And if God is telling you to turn down the volume, don't think he's talking to someone else. It's time to listen. And if you've been held captive in some way, please tell your small group or someone that you love, a trusted friend. Together you can work to recenter your thinking and your heart on Christ. May your heart be captivated and rooted in Christ above all else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for each person who's here. And I thank you most of all for Christ. I thank you for the way that he has demonstrated what it means to be humble, what it means to love, and he has given us a chance to live in a way that produces good fruit and that is meaningful and purposeful. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who I've offended, that they would talk to me about it and that we can address the issue while it's small instead of waiting until it's a big issue. And that you can be in this church, uniting us together, weaving our hearts together into a bond of love. I pray that we would leave here encouraged and go out into the world ready to live for you and rooted in Christ. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.